That was lovely. Today's scripture reading is Psalm 46. That's also page 559 in your pew hymnal. It's the whole psalm. And it goes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
As I planned for my sabbatical, of course I planned what I would do while I was gone. I wanted to have a rich experience that would enhance my ministry, while also leaving sacred Sabbath time to renew and rejuvenate. A sabbatical is a pushing pause in ministry, or in life, I suppose, to parallel that pause that God took after creating the cosmos, as we learn in the book of Genesis. The seventh day became the Sabbath, the time for rest and rejuvenation. It was fun to dream about where we would go and what we would do once we got to Europe. But I wasn't just planning my sabbatical, I was planning yours too. Because I wanted this to be a time that was rejuvenating for our church as well. I tried to plan each Sunday so it would be extra special. And to be honest, I found myself getting a bit jealous. I was planning all these really amazing experiences that I wouldn't get to experience myself. But part of the purpose of sabbatical is for you to have an experience, a pause as well, and worship without me. That said, I couldn't wait to see what you were up to while I was gone. So each Sunday, with our 9-hour time difference, as we were winding into the evening, I would pop on Facebook and eagerly await the updates about how church went and how you all were. First, there was Love Sunday, always a favorite here at FCC, and this year did not disappoint. I even got to watch videos, so I felt like I wasn't on a completely different continent. I love seeing George and Roxy perform. How amazing was it to get George back up on the microphone? And then, of course, Benjamin and Tracy, and everyone who performed was amazing. It looked like you had an incredible, joy-filled time as you celebrated God's love in all its many forms through Scripture, and especially song. Then there was Evolution Sunday, which I could not have been more excited about. It's always one of my favorite Sundays because I think it's such a high value and great level of importance that this church believes that Christianity and science are not mutually exclusive. We are a non-creedal church, of course, as you know, but if we did have a creed, let's face it, it would be, we believe that we should never, ever, ever check our brains at the door, right? It was such a coup to get the entomologist, Aviva Goldman, here and her team from UC Riverside with those insects, that amazing petting zoo. I even called everybody I knew on Facebook before Mallory finally picked up. And she gave me a tour, and I got to say hello to those of you who are still here after the service. It was so fun. I got to see Reverend Roderick and Michelle and Sally. And I got to see the stick bug and the tarantula. And then I got to enjoy all those pictures on Facebook, especially with Elena and all sorts of bugs crawling all over her. Then the following Sunday was the coolest day ever. Our church was all dressed up for Mardi Gras and totally sounding the part, thanks to Dr. J over here, who had this place hopping with the sounds of New Orleans. Thanks to Flo and a couple others, I felt like I was right here when the saints came marching in. And then we began Lent with Ash Wednesday. 9 hours before you met, Marquise, Molly, and I gathered in a Czech Hussite church in the old town square in Prague, in a service that I was pleased to find out was led by two female pastors in a language we couldn't understand. But we did the very thing that you would do here, reflect upon our lives, our mortality, the gift of life, its precious and fleeting nature, as we thought about what it means to live and die and commit ourselves to this journey of dust to dust. Finally, my friend and fellow seeker in the progressive Christian movement, the Reverend Jim Berklow, heralding straight from USC, opened the first Sunday of Lent with his thoughts on mindful Christianity. In planning Lent, I was intrigued by Jim's new book entitled Mindful Christianity. And in chatting with him, I asked if he thought it could work for a whole series. And would he be willing to open up our Lenten journey with his own thoughts for our congregation? I love the idea of the progressive Christian contemplating how to be a mindful Christian. What better way to prepare ourselves to meet Jesus at the cross than with an intentional pause? See, we progressive Christian types could use a little practice of mindfulness. Because if we're honest, we value our minds, but we aren't always mindful. Yes, our creed is to not check our brains at the door, but sometimes I think we mistake being mindful with having minds that are full. Yeah. I'm pretty good at the latter. My mind is always moving a million miles a minute. I am dreaming and I'm scheming. I'm processing what went wrong and overanalyzing what I could have done differently. I'm making lists and like Santa, I'm checking them twice. If I am good at anything, I'm good at worrying. I think about what did happen, what could happen, what will happen, what didn't happen, and what I need to make sure it doesn't happen in the future, or does, or might, or just in case I should get a plan B, C, and maybe even D. It's exhausting. Sometimes I need a sabbatical from my own thoughts. Having a mind doesn't mean we're always mindful, even when our minds are filled. Especially then. Since the birth of my daughter, I have been much more present than perhaps I ever was because I'm so aware of the fleeting nature of time. I realize that who Molly is today is who she is today. And yes, it's connected with who she was and who she will be, but if I miss this moment, I'm never gonna get it back again. Because tomorrow, she's going to be different. You might say that she has awakened me. Certainly in ways I hadn't anticipated, parenthood has given me a new awareness of life and has made me mindful of experiencing each moment, at least with my daughter, for the gift that it is. I was keenly aware of this on my sabbatical as we relished each moment together, and I'm thankful that I had this chance to call myself to presence. But in other ways, I have to admit, I found myself distracted with worry. And sometimes that would lead to be less of a distraction and more of a consumption. In general, I've always thought, or at least rationalized, that my worry isn't all problem. In fact, it's often a blessing because it keeps me thinking about possibilities, aware of what could go wrong and how to potentially fix it. But worry goes wrong when it becomes all-consuming. When anxiety takes over and it's hard to get back in the driver's seat. It's in moments like these when we feel like we cannot slow down that we usually most need to. That's when we need to push pause and take a break from the urgency of it all and just focus on the moment that is now. That's what practicing mindfulness is all about. Pushing pause on the whirl and blur of everything and becoming aware of what is going on right now. Practicing mindfulness doesn't say that worries don't exist. Instead, it acknowledges that which is, to be aware of it, but not to let the thoughts or emotions drive. Being aware of each moment means that we can both appreciate the moment for what it is and also be willing to let it go, knowing that this moment is now, but will not always be. And that's okay. Being mindful isn't about being numb. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's about being present. And thus, when there is pain, it's about feeling the pain, but not about holding on to the pain. Or worse, letting the pain take over everything else. I think our desire is to just push pain away, to not give it its place or permit its presence when it is so obviously present. In our efforts to move on swiftly, we actually ensure that we won't, because we ignore what is, and thereby we allow it to stay with us, or us with it, so that we are not open to an experience of awareness of the next moment and open to all the possibilities before us. We get stuck. This morning's scripture reading from the book of Psalms speaks of those moments when everything has gone utterly wrong, when the earth shakes and the mountains crumble, when the nations are in an uproar, and the kingdoms totter, when it feels like the world is exploding and we are imploding, in those moments where we are completely overwhelmed, that is when God is our refuge. But it's usually, at least for me, in those moments when we're not ready or willing to stop everything to pause so we can contemplate the moment. In fact, if you're me, you're trying to figure out how to solve the exploding, imploding so you can lessen the damage, right? Who has time to stop when everything needs fixing? You might have noticed something about this morning's scripture reading that might not have made entire sense to you. After several of the verses, Mike said the word, Salah. It sounds pretty, doesn't it? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Besides being pretty, though, it serves a purpose. Though it rarely gets translated and sometimes never even said aloud, Selah usually stays in its original form. It literally means pause and reflect. Since I'm the type of person that just likes to move on, to get to fixing whatever goes wrong, create a plan, attack the problem, get moving, here in the very text is the command, Selah, pause. And as we think about this idea of practicing mindfulness, that's exactly what it is, to pause, to be aware of what is. It's a command, but not to plan, not even to review. You know, when I think reflect, I think that I should run over everything in my mind. But this is a pause to be still, to just be aware of what is now. Now, this is not an easy thing to do. Maybe harder for me. You guys are like, no, I got this. But it's not easy. It requires intentionality, focus, practice. Hence that phrase, practicing mindfulness. I remember in college as a religious studies major at Chapman University, I was taking an Eastern religions course. It was there I was first introduced to the writing of the Buddhist monk who would save my Christian faith, Thich Nhat Hanh. Now, I've just learned that Vang Lang actually knows him, and now I'm having one of those fangirl moments. Because even though I know that he wouldn't want me to be obsessed with him, okay, you guys, he is huge. And Vang Lang was probably breathing in the same mindful air that he was breathing in. And so I just want to stand closer to her. But if you don't know who he is, I invite you to check out some of his books, because he writes for Western minds like ours, so we can get a grasp on these Eastern concepts, such as this one, mindfulness. I read his book, The Miracle of Mindfulness, some 20 years ago, and it's always stuck with me, whether or not I've actually been able to invoke the practice. I'll never forget his invitation to wash the dishes, to wash the dishes. Now, for me, washing the dishes is just a means to an end, to get rid of the dirty dishes so I can get on to something else. It's not always a chore I suffer through, but I'll admit in our household, usually Marquise is doing the dishes. But when I am doing it, I'm usually thinking about other things. You know, the mind that goes a mile a minute. So I'm multitasking, since this is just a mindless job anyways, except when you're trying to be mindful. So Thich Nhat Hanh says that we should wash the dishes to wash the dishes, to be present with the water and feel the porcelain on our fingertips, the soap, the way it slides along our skin, the soft sponge drinking up the warm, sudsy water, and the feel of the squish as we wring the water out. Instead of just getting through the dishes, this Buddhist master invites us to experience the dishes, the water, the washing for what it is. And in doing so, we become fully present, aware, and focused. This is what being mindful is. Now, I don't know if anybody can be mindful all the time. Maybe Thich Nhat Hanh can. But that's why we practice mindfulness. Because practice is an ongoing thing. And there's forgiveness in practice. There's not an expectation to be perfect, which is something I can really appreciate. Inherent in the practice is the realization that it takes time, that we aren't experts right away, if ever. But practice gives us an opportunity to experience, not an expectation to be something all the time. And if we practice mindful awareness just a couple of times a day for a few minutes a day, experts say that our stress levels can reduce dramatically and our health will improve. They say that children and adults alike are better able to stay focused at their tasks at hand and thus more productive and, you can imagine, successful. They also believe that practicing mindfulness can help in traumatic situations and this process of living through them. The list goes on and on. This past week at our Wise Up Wednesday, we watched a video advocating for teaching mindfulness to students because they believe it shows that test scores will go up, that children will improve academically, that it's even particularly helpful in impoverished communities. So I guess it's a tough argument to say that we're too busy, when only a few moments a day, in fact, even a few intentional breaths, can make a difference in our lives. What if we just took one extra minute in the bathroom? Instead of rushing to wash your hands and get back to the day's demands, what if you just decided instead to take a breath and experience that breath, to wash your hands and experience the water? So for the fun of it, or the practice of it, why don't we try it now? Close your eyes. Become aware of what it feels like to let your lids rest. To see, instead of the list of things that perhaps normally run before you, the dark. Or maybe you see splotches of color that move across your horizon. Perhaps it's simply darkness. What do you see? Become aware of what is happening as you close your eyes. Now begin to focus on your breathing. Invite the breath in. Do you feel it as it enters your mouth? As it goes through your lips, along your tongue, into your body? Where does it go? In and out. The simple act of breathing is all you need to focus on now. With each breath, you can hold it a little longer. Do you feel your stomach rise? Do your lungs feel fuller? Can you hear yourself? Let it out again? Even in a room with so many people, when you focus, you can hear your own breath. Taking it in once more and letting it out, you can open your eyes again. I know for some of us, it's hard to do that here in a big room, knowing there's other people sitting next to you. But you could try it in the bathroom, right? You could wash your hands a little more focused. Maybe you could do it right before you fall asleep or when you wake up in the morning. After all, as the Reverend Jim Berklow and so many others make clear, this practice is practical. Because if nothing else, it helps us feel better. But what does it mean for our faith? What can it mean for our faith? Why should we be mindful Christians? Because we're good at being thoughtful Christians. We're pretty good at being active Christians. We do a lot of thinking about our faith. And if I do say so myself, we're not bad at acting on our faith either. We really try to do the work that Jesus has called us to do, even when it's hard and difficult. But is it possible that just as important as critical thinking and acting is also awareness? And what if the practice of mindfulness is action? What if for a few moments a day we invoked this practice of pause to experience God? To experience that which is, and we as Christians believe that God is. What if in taking those breaths we connected to the one breath, the Ruach, that first breathed and breathes still into creation? What if in our breathing we could see, imagine, feel God's breath in us? Can we try that for a moment? Push pause. Invite the divine breath in. Breathing in God's spirit, we take in God's love. We imagine this gift of life filling our lungs, loving us from the inside out. And as soon as we breathe it out, we become aware that we are giving back God's love to the world. With each breath, we know that we are not alone. We are connected. Divine breath in, divine breath out. God in you, God in me, God in us. Selah. We breathe in love, we release it back, we invite it in, we share it out. our breath becomes our prayer, a prayer of love, a gift of peace, received, given, Selah. May I be filled. May you be filled. May we be whole. And still, we pause. Amen.